If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 7. We're in the midst of a series in the Gospel of John. I'm enjoying it. I hope you are. I hope you have a greater appreciation for Jesus in your life, finding more joy and satisfaction in Him. So we're in a series called Living the Life, looking at the life of Jesus and the life that He offers us. We're in John chapter 7. We're going to look at 27 through 37 through 52. Thirsty, or living water for the thirsty, living water for the thirsty. In the early 1900s, there was I don't know if he's an engineer, but he definitely was a capitalist and an opportunist who built an aqueduct. I believe 137 miles from rich, water-rich, particularly farmland, and brought it 137 miles down to the desert, which transformed a small bedroom community into a thriving metropolis, and went from 61 square miles of city to 440 square miles in 10 years. And I'm talking about the LA Aqueduct that Mulholland brought down. And there are still people either love him or hate him for what he did. And he was opportunist. And he actually bought some land when he knew he was going to do this in prime area and then sold it after it increased quite substantially in price. And so the interesting thing about that is that LA is a desert wasteland except for the aqueduct. And now it has brought in water, and it's a thriving metropolis and large city. And in the same way, we're looking today at life that water provides, and the water is a metaphor of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 7. So let's listen as John 7, 37 through 52 is read for us.
John 7, 37 through 52. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee."
Let's pray. Father, we recognize today that we are desperately needy for a work of your Spirit. In the next several minutes that we have together, Lord, I desperately need your Spirit to work through the gift of teaching and preaching. Lord, I have personally have nothing to offer but what is of you and what is empowered and inspired by your Spirit. So, Lord, I ask that, Lord, that your Spirit would empower me, would anoint me, not just to inform the mind, but to transform the heart, to inflame the heart for towards you. And, Lord, I ask that you would work subjectively in each one of us, Lord, that you would open up eyes, open up ears, that we would see that you are better, that Jesus is better, and that we would come and drink from you, Lord. And if we are drifting, that we would come back and reorient our lives to coming and drinking of you. Because ultimately, Lord, you are the only one that brings lasting, eternal satisfaction. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is preaching at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the last day or the eighth day. There's debate on that, but we really don't need to get into that. And the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates or remembers God's great deliverance of the people of Israel in the Exodus when he delivered them from Egypt, the hands of the Egyptians who were in slavery for 430 years, and he miraculously and powerfully, miraculously delivered them from slavery, and he promised to take them into the promised land. And he displayed his power and his presence in their midst so that they would trust him for provision. And the two provisions that he provided for them on the way to the promised land was water, was manna, bread, and second of all was water. And so now Jesus is preaching, and he has already said in John chapter 6 that he is the bread of life, that he is the true bread from heaven, that he is the true manna, that that manna ultimately pointed to himself and is fulfilled in him. And now we see that the water rite or the water ritual in the Feast of Tabernacles also points to and is fulfilled in him, because he's the one who gives living water. And so once again we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament hope is pointed toward and is fulfilled in Jesus. And that God is continuing to provide to Israel, and actually to everybody, for his people by revealing himself and redeeming his people through the person of Christ. The claims of Jesus are audacious, if it wasn't for the fact that he is the Word incarnate, that he is the Son of God, and he is God the Son. His teaching is divisive. Some want to arrest him, and others think he is the Christ. Even the guards who are sent out to arrest him don't seize him, because in their own words, they say, nobody has ever spoken like this man. Again, this is because Jesus is the Word incarnate. He's the Word of God speaking the very words of God, empowered by the Spirit. And so Jesus is speaking to a divided crowd. He's just told the Jews, God's covenant people, that they do not know God in verse 28 of, if you remember, that Jesus has told them, no matter what they think, no matter what they say, that by their rejecting him, they do not know God. The Jews are the most privileged of people, were the most privileged of people. They were the most religious. They were the most versed in Scripture. Yet, when God visits them in Jesus, they reject him. No matter what they think their relationship is like, they do not know God. And this was offensive to God's people, the most religious people, the people that knew the Old Testament scriptures the most, and he says point blank, you do not know God because you reject me. You can be very religious. You can know the scripture. You can know much about Christ, much about Christianity, and not know Christ. It happens all the time. I tell people, just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. Several years ago, we had some people, family that came to church, got very involved, were very active in the life of the church, and then they ended up moving, and I was visiting them one time after they moved, and a discussion came up about their involvement in CCC and how much of an impact CCC made on their life. And so I asked them, I says, well, when did you become a Christian? Because I'd never had the conversation with them. Because they had been involved in other churches before. They had not been raised in church, and they, when they started having kids, they recognized that they should go to church for their kids. Not always the best reason, but God will use any means to get people under his word at times. And so they'd actually even been, when they moved to Homer, they'd actually even become involved in a couple other churches, but they had not come to know Christ. And they said, well, it wasn't really until we started coming to CCC and we started listening to your messages. And this is not an advertisement for me, because God can speak through the mouth of an ass, he can speak through the mouth of David Taylor. Talking about the Old Testament. It's King James language, okay? So he says, it wasn't until we sat under your teaching and preaching that we understood the gospel for the first time. That we became Christians. That we understand what it means to believe in Christ and what it means to trust Christ. So they had been involved in churches. They would have considered themselves Christians. They would have considered themselves religious, yet they never knew Christ. Do not assume just because you're in a church, just because you're involved in a Bible study, just involved in a life group, that you're a Christian. A Christian is defined as somebody who's repented of their sins, turned away from their sins, and turned towards Christ for salvation, and trusting him for salvation, and following him. So Jesus cries out as if what he's about to say cannot be contained. It's the thought of the language. In verse 37 to 38, listen to what he says. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Notice that the invitation is given to anyone who thirsts. So that tells us a few things. First of all, it tells us that the offer is to anyone who recognizes their need for Jesus. The offer is for anyone who recognizes their need for Jesus. When you're thirsty, you look for something to quench your thirst because you recognize your thirst. How many of you were outside working yesterday? Okay, I was outside working in my yard, and I was also inside my high tunnel. Okay, and so I have fans and exhaust system in my high tunnel. Here's the problem. I put those fans equal distance between 75 feet, and then I planted trees and didn't think about that the trees would grow up into the fans. So now I can't use my fans. I have to move my fans, and so I've got wiring and stuff to do it. I haven't gotten to it. And so it's 84 degrees in my high tunnel. And so I'm in shorts and a t-shirt, and I am sweating like a pig. I have perspire sweat running off my nose as I'm working. And I recognized after about 2 hours in there that I was thirsty because my body was becoming dehydrated. So I went in and got my water bottle. So that I could drink it. And when I drank it, I could feel my very pores filling up with water as I drank. And as the cool, refreshing water splashed off my cheeks and onto my shoulders, I even took some and wet my hair back. When you're thirsty, and you recognize it, you go to the need, you go to the thing that will quench your thirst. Second of all, it tells us that the human soul thirsts. Jesus is not talking literally, he's talking spiritually. He's saying in the same way that the body is made to live on water, the soul is made to live on spiritual water. Or to live on God. The most important truth you need to understand today is that your soul, that immaterial aspect within each one of us, is made to live on God, made to connect with God, made to relate to God, made to depend upon its creator. The Bible describes the immaterial man three ways, real quickly. There's the soul, the spirit, and the heart. They are used interchangeably. Spirit and soul are used interchangeably, but generally the soul relates to the human level. Spirit relates to this, but they're used interchangeably sometimes, and the soul is even used for, refers to life. So it's not just this immaterial aspect, okay? But I think the most common way that the Bible describes the immaterial part of man is through the heart. Describes the heart. And the heart and the soul, they think, it feels, and it acts. Okay, that's why I generally use the heart. But but Jesus is saying is that your whole soul, your heart was made to depend on and to live on God. But the search for God is often twisted by sin so that we make God in our own image. And in essence, what we do end up doing is making a God who resembles ourselves. And the reason why we like to do that is that this God will never disagree with us. This God will never condemn us. This God will never correct us. But the problem is that we've made God in our own image, and so we've made ourselves God. And the Bible just calls that idolatry. Tim Keller observes that if we have a God who never disagrees with us, we might be worshiping the ideal version of ourselves. Have you ever been in a relationship where the other person agreed with you 100%? Of course not. That's not the nature of relationships. And if someone agrees with you 100%, then there's probably something wrong with the relationship. But it's not a true and authentic relationship. Lastly, the language of thirst tells us that what Jesus offers is satisfaction. So not only is Jesus the one who will satisfy the soul forever. I'm sorry, Jesus is the only one who will satisfy the soul forever. C.S. Lewis has said is that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, most probably the explanation is that we were made for another world. So before I was a Christian, there was this discontentment with me that I was looking for satisfaction. I was looking for meaning and purpose in women. This is my early 20s. In women, in money, in my education, in my capitalism, in my partying. And I remember having a conversation with somebody about this girl I was dating who was very pretty, who was a cheerleader, as was college, but a cheerleader and everything. And he said, how did I go? I said, well, you know, she's okay. Because in that time of my life, this was the pattern I had, is I would date somebody till I got to know them and I lost interest in them. And I usually wouldn't tell them I was looking around, but I would look around and find somebody else until they would find out and then we'd break up. Because first of all, I was not man enough just to say I'm bored with you, tired with you, I want to move on to something else. And second of all, it's because my heart was longing for something more. Because I was not content. Do you know that humans are the only ones who are not content? Have you ever seen a dog that's not content? What does a dog love to do? Eat, play, sleep. And if it's a lab, they want you to sit there and pet them. Okay? So as long as they have those things, they're content. Human beings have this innate discontentment. And Pascal has said, who's a 15th century philosopher, mathematician, said, is that that there's this God-shaped vacuum within all of us that can only be filled with God. And that's the lack of contentment that we have, but we, God, capital G-O-D, but we seek to fill it with all these little G-O-Ds. Augustine, the early church father, said that the heart is restless till it finds its rest in you. And that's why the goal for me of all teaching and preaching is that we find our satisfaction in God. Then Jesus instructs those who recognize their thirst to come and to drink. Coming shows that what we are looking to, or that we're looking to Jesus to quench our thirst or satisfy our thirst, while drinking shows that we are engaging with Jesus. That is, that they're both terms recognize some relational aspect that we're looking for, and we're relating and connecting with Jesus on some level and on some way and a consistent way. I make homemade root beer and homemade ginger ale. Now, the root beer is not like store-bought root beer. It's made with all organic herbs, natural spices, and you cannot mimic what you buy because of all the garbage they put in it and all the sweetener they put in it. So it tastes like root beer, but it's not really root beer. And on a cold, and I put it in the freezer, it's cold, and my ginger ale is strong. It's like ginger beer, not alcoholic, but just like a strong. And on a hot day, there's nothing more satisfying than that root beer, that ginger ale. I pour it into the glass, naturally fermented, pour it in the glass, but I have to come to it. I have to go to that glass. But I don't just go at the glass and I look at the glass and say, I bet that's satisfying. But you know what? I'm going to go do something else right now. So I go to the sink and I turn on the faucet and I get a glass of water and I go buy that root beer again. Oh, I bet that root beer is going to be good. But you know, I'm going to go do something else right now. No, I turn back. I grab that glass of root beer like any cold-blooded American man, and I drink it. And as I drink it, and I pour it, and it touches my lips, and the foam rolls over my mustache, and I savor the sarsaparilla, and the bark, and the birch bark, and all the other things that I use. And it quenches my thirst. I've not only come to it, but I've drinking with it. I've drunk it. I've participated with it. And it is that coming and drinking which lifts up and exemplifies the glory of that root beer. Not looking at it, not examining it, not knowing everything there is about making root beer, but about tasting and enjoying that root beer. That's what Jesus means when he says, come and drink. So there are three things that I want to point out about coming and drinking. First of all, coming to Jesus implies that we recognize that those things we've been looking to quench our thirst, come up short. So at some point, coming to faith in Christ, we recognize those things that we're looking for me, those things that I was looking for to find contentment, to find significance, to give me a sense of self-worth, were coming up short. So I turned from them and I turned toward Jesus because I recognized that these were not satisfying me. These things were not quenching my thirst. And I recognized and realized, maybe not at the moment, but I recognized that Jesus can satisfy and quench my thirst. So we leave those things behind and we come to Jesus. Second of all, Jesus is what we drink. Okay, now listen carefully. Jesus doesn't just have what we thirst for. Jesus is what we thirst for. If you're coming to Jesus just for what he gives you, then you're missing the boat. You come to Jesus because he is everything and you are nothing. And you're finding your satisfaction in him and not in what he gives you. Do you know what I'm saying? How many of us love a relationship when we know we're being used for what someone can get from us? We don't really ultimately want the person. We want what the person offers. And you separate those two in your faith, and you have a warped, misrepresented faith and an unbiblical faith. Last coming and drinking are metaphors that describe belief and point to us our finding our satisfaction in Jesus. And so what we see with this language that Jesus is using is that faith is not just a choice, like I'm choosing chocolate ice cream over vanilla ice cream. It's not just a decision, but it's a desire and a longing for Jesus, because you recognize he is the only one that can satisfy you. If you choose or decide to follow Jesus, but yet you are disinterested in him or not interested in him, that is not true, genuine saving faith. So Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me or whoever believes in me. So next, the soul can drink and swallow spiritually. You and I were made to come to Jesus. And then last, the words coming and drinking to Jesus are present tense verbs. And so they describe a habit or a lifestyle or a recognition that Jesus is not just a part-time thing that I do, that I follow, or that I believe in, but he is everything. He becomes the center of my universe because I'm always coming to him to be satisfied, to have my thirst quenched, and I'm always drinking of him. See, here's the reality for all of us. All of us are unbelievers. In some aspect of your life, you are not believing that Jesus can ultimately satisfy you. Because sin is looking for satisfaction in something other than Jesus. And every sin you and I do, consciously or unconsciously, we are turning away from Jesus and looking to something or someone else to satisfy. Does that make sense? Do you want me to give you an example? You're at the dinner table. Parents are at the dinner table. And you pull out the Bible. And you want to have a Bible discussion. And the kids start rolling their eyes at you. And you get angry or frustrated or disappointed. And thinking, I'm a failure. Because my kids don't want me giving them spiritual advice. And so I'm looking for the approval of my children rather than the approval of Jesus, who's already approved of me, whether I'm a failure or not as a parent. I've been looking at something online that's inappropriate. And someone suspects it and they ask me about it and I lie to them. Why do I lie to them? Because I don't want them to think less of me. because I'm looking for their approval rather than Jesus' approval that he's already given me. I cheat out my taxes, or I get paid under the table, which some people don't think is a big deal, but it's violating the law. And you can find all kinds of reasons for violating. I mean, I hear people give all kinds of reasons for why they want to violate the law of the government, the land, for lots of different reasons on lots of different issues, which we won't get into today. This isn't confession time. Where was I? Oh, breaking the law. Let's just say on your taxes. Because you don't trust Jesus will provide for you. That's bottom of what it boils down. Because you believe that you have to provide for yourself because Jesus won't provide for you. I go on and on and on. Last, I don't know, I kind of lost. So last, coming and drinking are metaphors or descriptions of believing in Christ. The point is that we're to find our satisfaction with Christ. Oh, yeah, it's a choice. Okay, so let me just get, this is my choice. So I'm at the Kisilov last week, and we're dip netting, and this guy next to me catches a king. You know, so the king is, he's got the net out of the water, and the king is just thrashing all over the place, and he's manhandling the king. He can't keep the kings because of the numbers down, right? So then he picks it up, and then he starts walking it out to his friend who's out there dip netting. So the fish is going, right? Because it can't breathe. And you know, anytime, you know, so I used to be a catch and release only person before I moved to Alaska. And the minute you take a fish out of the water, its chance of survival skyrocket downwards. You know, it's a death sentence. You know, even though people do it, you know, they're taking pictures and they're letting it go. You know, it's going to die. I feel good about myself. Anyways, so he takes it out to his friend who's, you know, 20 feet, 15 feet out in the water. He's just showing it out there, and I'm thinking, get the thing in the water. Because the fish was longing for water. Why? Because it couldn't breathe. That's what faith is. Recognizing that I can't breathe without leaning on Jesus. And everything that promises to give me breath is a lie and will seek to destroy and kill me because it will turn its back on me like the fox or the ring. The precious ring. Because ultimately you become like that which you worship. Well, that's a whole other story. Then Jesus backs up his claim with Scripture, pointing to the Old Testament, saying that as the Old Testament says. Now, it's interesting. He does not refer to any one particular Old Testament Scripture. He is alluding to a multitude or many Old Testament Scriptures which pointed to with the coming of the Messiah would be the coming of the Spirit in a new age, in a new way, so that it would be the age of the Spirit. And again, showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament hoped in. Look at verses 38 and 39. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Old Testament looked forward to a time when the Messiah would come, when God would pour out his Spirit in an unprecedented way, and that the Spirit would, in a unique, new, dynamic way, would cleanse, would empower, and would transform his people. And so the Old Testament looked to the new covenant as one that promised where the Spirit would birth and sustain life in a new way. And so believing in Jesus, humanity is fully alive the way God designed us to be living. And I think it's just describing here what he's already said in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, that the Spirit blows as he wills, bringing forth new birth. Or in John chapter 3 with the woman at the well, when Jesus talks to her about living water. If you knew living water, you would never have to come back and get your bucket filled because your thirst would be quenched. And she says, give me this living water. And Jesus says, I am the living water. And so this living water is so life-producing that within us, it says that there will flow streams of living waters that will overflow. Why do they overflow? First of all, because it can't be contained, and because we are blessed to be a blessing to other people. And so the work of the Spirit in us to give us new life is so that it would overflow and we can be a blessing to others. And so when we come to Jesus and we drink of Jesus, he doesn't just quench our thirsty soul or satisfy us, but the Spirit produces so much life within us that it overflows and cannot be contained. It's like the flooding that we saw in that parts of the U.S. experienced this year, that the waters, the torrential waters were so strong that it covered everything and nothing could be stopped in its wake. So it produces a fountain or a spring within us that never goes dry. And this is what some of us are asking. Well, why do I feel dry? Why don't I feel that life? Well, here's, I think, the reality of it. Is that Jesus isn't just talking about a one-time experience, but he's talking about a continually coming and a continually drinking from Jesus. And when we first come to Jesus, many of us have experienced life, right? All of a sudden, things are new. Life is, you feel fully alive. And then as life goes on, and as the difficulties of life or the struggles of life or the struggles with sin, you feel that life being drained out of you. And you don't feel the pull and the draw towards Jesus. And so you're not pressing into Jesus like you did. You may be faithful at church, you may be going to Bible study, you may be doing all the things you think you should be doing, but you're not pressing in to the person of Jesus. You may be just distracted by the busyness of life. You may be a student, you're studying all the time, or you may be a young mother who's got kids and you're taking care of kids 24/7. Or maybe you're just struggling with sin, and the sin or your own sin or the sins of other people has so weighed you down, and you're not pressing into Jesus. Or just maybe it's your own struggles or your own sense of self-worth and identity of who you are. Maybe it's just your own brokenness, and your own brokenness so overwhelms you at times, and you think about, how can I overcome it? Well, you can't overcome it. But Jesus promises that he will overcome it if we will press into him, because he lived a perfect life, because you can't live a perfect life. And he died as this perfect sacrifice for you. So the gospel, this is why coming and drinking is not just a one-time thing. The gospel is not something that just saves us. The gospel is what sustains us day in and day out. It's looking to Jesus once again daily for life. Or maybe you feel so pressed in by life that you don't want to serve other people. So you sequester yourself. You hole yourself up. And you set these big boundaries on yourself. And you don't want to, you'll do a little bit. But you don't want to serve too much because it's going to drain you. The problem with that is that when the life doesn't flow out towards others, the water that creates that life becomes stagnant. When I was young, we used to go up to the Manistee River in northern Michigan, and that this one year that there's this, the water had created, the river had created this little channel, and then the channel had filled in with sand, so there was this stagnant water that was back there. And the stagnant water, you went down there. The first year we went down there, we could play in, because we were young, we could play in that water because it had an outlet. By the second year that we came up there, the water had been blocked off, and so it just became stagnant. So now it was a cesspool, and it was full of mosquito larvae. When you stop giving out, you become stagnant. Jesus says, my will is to do my food is to do the will of him who sent me. There is something about the life that comes within us that when it overflows, even if it overflows by faith, we don't feel it. When it overflows, we are energized and we receive substance, strength from Jesus because we're giving out. Because the nature of the spiritual life is to give out what's been poured into us. Let's have the worship team come back up and we'll close. I'll just describe a time in my life when I was pastoring in Los Angeles for several years, and I was in a time where I was dry, and I was just going through the motions. And a friend recommended to me a book. Actually, some people in my church were going to seminary, and they were being influenced by one particular teacher who was. Had influenced another guy who wrote this book, and this book transformed my life in such a way that I can only describe is that I was born again. I had life that renewed, because this is what I had been doing, the Christian life, out of a sense of duty, that I did it because I was supposed to do it. And so my devotions, my reading, my studying, my doing of things was just my grinning and bearing it out. And just charging, heart charging myself. And the point of this book is that the Christian life is meant to be enjoyed. Pursuing Christ is the pursuit of your own joy in Christ. And it was through reading that book, Desiring God by John Piper, that awakened within me the motive and the motivation to pursue Christ. And in pursuing Christ, I was pursuing my own joy and satisfaction in Christ. And it revolutionized the way I lived and did ministry. And you can get that book, and people say, and I know you say, well, that book is hard reading, David. Excuse me. That book is hard reading. I know it's hard reading. But you know what? There are a lot of things we do in life that is hard. But when we want to do it, we will push through the hardness to accomplish it. You can also read Pleasures Evermore. I think we have it out there by Sam Storm, which is easier reading. Let's stand and worship. If we have the prayer teams come up, if you have been impacted or you feel like the things that I have said that have touched you, that have spoken to you, let me encourage you to come up for prayer. If there's anything else that the Lord has spoken to you during this time, again, let me just encourage you to come up for having somebody else pray for you. You're just acknowledging to another person, to another family member, that you need something. And God always responds to faith and to need when you recognize your need. And so let me encourage you to come up for prayer. Father, just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I ask that you would come, that you would be our source of satisfaction, our source of joy, that you would be living water to us, and that living water would well up within us and overflow, Lord, so that we would have an influence, not just to those around us, immediately around us, but those we have in contact with on a daily basis, Lord. Like, just like the floods, when a flood comes, it washes over everything that it goes against because of the force of that flood. And so, Lord, I ask that in that same way, Lord, that we would be a force to contend with in Homer in a positive way, Lord, that we'd bring forth life and encouragement and strength to those around us as we bring the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.
And all who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to me. fountain. Dip your heart in the streams of life. Let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the ways of His mercy. His deep cries out to deep, and we sing, come.
Satisfaction, our rest. Lord, that we'd come to you with our burdens, our sin, our struggles, our disappointments, and in you find the reality that you are better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, if you'd like prayer, the prayer team would be up here to pray for you. Love to pray for you.
As deep cries out to deep. As deep cries out to deep. As deep cries out to deep. Come, Lord Jesus.